You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect. Well, good morning. All right, good. Yeah, hey. So, hi, I'm Sean. I'm the lead pastor here at MC3, and it is a new year, and we're starting a new series today, and that series is called Anywhere But There, and this series is all about the life of Jonah, and believe it or not, Crazy Train that the band started off this morning with actually matters. It applies. We're not just randomly doing classic rock songs because, you know, the leadership is old. So it actually ties into what we're going to be doing today. But I want to start out with a story, and this is totally true, maybe, perhaps. It's definitely in some way, shape, or form, possibly 100% partially accurate. And the story is about this man. And this man would get up and he would come to his morning table and eat breakfast. And as he was eating breakfast, he would look out of his window and see the neighbor's laundry hanging on the line. And he would look out at the neighbor's laundry, and as you can see, there's a very nice brothers and sisters t-shirt that the neighbor was washing. And he would sit at his table and look out and say, wow, you know, those people, they really need to buy some new detergent or, you know, change their washing machine because their laundry is so dingy. And he commented to his wife about that. Yeah, like, yeah, look at that. And she's like, yeah, okay. And the next morning he'd get up and would get breakfast and sit out. And, of course, the next day, apparently there were lots of these shirts. They're very popular shirts. We actually have extras available if you'd like to purchase one yourself. But he looks out again, and he's like, wow, they need to change their laundry detergent or do something different because their shirts are so dingy. Their laundry is always so dingy. And so the next morning he gets up and looks out, and, like, sure enough, I mean, they really like those shirts. And the neighbor has hung a new brothers and sisters shirt drying in the air, and it's dingy. And he's like, what is up with that? And he's just, you know, complaining, like, wow, they're not good at laundry. I don't know what their deal is. Maybe they should hire a laundry service or something like that. And so then later that day, the man's wife comes along to the kitchen window. I'm going to go this way. How about that? Oh, you know, yes, sterilized. And does a little bit of window cleaning. Let's go to this side now. Okay, I'll face away from you. Close your eyes. Now, the husband was out of the area, was out of the house, whatever, while the wife was cleaning the window. And so the next morning comes around, and the husband comes to his breakfast table and sits down and looks down and says, wow, the neighbors must have gotten a new washing machine. They must have changed their detergent or something because suddenly their laundry is looking really clean and bright. And of course, the wife tells the husband, actually, I washed the window. And that was the difference. And you see, sometimes when we look at a situation, we look at a circumstance, and we have an opinion about that, and we assume that our opinion is accurate, that our statement about a situation is an accurate portrayal, because we look at it and we're like, that's the problem. But sometimes, many times, it's not an accurate opinion. Sometimes it has nothing to do with the thing we're looking at, but it has everything to do with us, for the way we're looking at something. And we often, and when I say we, I mean, you know, Kirk nailed it with his prayer. Like, we're all a mess. And we look at things, and we think, oh, well, that's their problem. That's the issue there. This is how that needs to be fixed. This is why that's not right. And we look at something, and God says, no. No, you're wrong. You're wrong about that. You might look at that situation and say, there's no way God can fix that. And God says, no, you're wrong about that. You might look at that situation and say, there's no way that could turn out all right. And God says, no. You might look at a situation and say, there's no way they could turn to God. And God says, no, you're wrong. And what I want us to look at is we're going to be going through four chapters of Jonah over these next 4 weeks. the point that I want you to walk away with today is this. And that is that God is more concerned about our obedience than our opinion. Because our opinion is tainted. Our opinion is not accurate. But God's opinion, God's understanding of a situation is completely perfect. And so He is more concerned about us obeying Him and doing what He has called us to do than sharing why we shouldn't or should or why our opinion matters. God doesn't care about our opinion because our opinion is skewed. At the very least, our opinion is always skewed by the fact that we're still in our sin, that we are still sinful people. And until we die and are with Jesus, if you're a follower of His, you're still going to have that sin nature. And so our opinion is not perfect. So we'll let you have a seat now. Thank you very much, John. You should have, you did so much for us today already. All right. So we're going to be in the book of Jonah, which is in the Old Testament. It's near the back of the Old Testament. If you have a paper Bible, the house lights are going to turn on and you can look at your paper Bible. If you have YouVersion, it's going to be in the... if you go down the list, it'll be about two-thirds, somewhere between two-thirds and maybe 9/16ths of the way through. And you can tap on Jonah. And we're going to be looking at just chapter 1, but we're going to go through the entire book of Jonah this month. And so I want to talk about this because Jonah had an opinion. And it was not a good opinion. And he allowed his opinion to determine his obedience. Jonah allowed his opinion about a situation to determine his obedience to God. And it is a problem. And so I want to share about the power of a poor opinion. And I think I spelled opinion right. Yeah. The power of a poor opinion. So first of all, we see in the beginning of this chapter, we see Jonah's opinion. And Jonah's opinion, as you'll see in just a moment, was not accurate. Jonah's opinion was not good, and he allowed it to determine whether he was going to do what God has told him to do. And before we go any further, we're going to get to the end, and we're going to say, what about you? What is it that God has said, I want you to do this. I want you to obey me in this. And your response is, well, God, you don't quite understand. God, you don't see it the way I do. God, here's my opinion about that situation. And I just want us to stop and say, whoa. No, wait a second. We are supposed to obey God. God isn't looking for our opinion. God isn't looking for us to weigh in because we are tainted. We are dirty glass. And God says, I've got something bigger. So in Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, it says this. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Jonah, son of Amittai. He says, go up. Well, let me stop there. Let's talk about Jonah real quick. First of all, Jonah... you can find him in 2 Kings. He served during the reign of Jeroboam. He lived in Israel. He served lived in the northern kingdom of Israel when the kingdom was split. And we don't have time to get into all of that right now. But it was during the reign of Jeroboam. And 2 Kings 14 actually tells us about that. Jonah also prophesied his ministry, which a prophet was one that spoke on behalf of God. It didn't mean they told the future. They sometimes did, but that wasn't what a prophet was. Jonah prophesied at the exact same time that Hosea was prophesying to Israel as well. So they were contemporaries. They knew each other. They were both people that spoke on behalf of God. And we did a whole series called Hosea, It's Complicated, a few years back where we looked at the life of Hosea and that whole book. So Jonah was during the time of that. Nahum, which is another Old Testament prophet, another Old Testament book, he actually also prophesied to the same place that Jonah was sent, but it was later after Israel had fallen, and we'll get into that in a little bit. But just so you know, a little bit of context, we're going to do a series in a couple months where we're going to kind of bring all the picture of the story of the Bible together and help you understand how all these things fit in. But just understand that Jonah and Hosea took place around the same time during the reign of Jeroboam the second. And it was into the northern kingdom, which might matter to you if you know what I'm talking about. God says this to Jonah. He says, get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are. So, immediately now, Jonah's got an opinion. Because God just told Jonah, this godly man, this prophet, this spokesperson on behalf of God. He wasn't like brand new. He's like, who's this God guy? No, he had been following Yahweh, the Lord God. He grew up in a home in northern Israel, or in the northern kingdom of Israel. And so he knew this. And God says, I want you to go to Nineveh and announce my judgment against them. I want you to go to speak to them on my behalf. And immediately Jonah formed an opinion. And Jonah's opinion led him to do this. It says, but Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went in the opposite direction. I have a map here in a second. Don't go there. And we'll show you what that looks like. But Jonah says, no, I'm not going to do that. So why would you have this guy who is a prophet of God, who God says, I'm going to speak to you and I'm giving you direction. I mean, how often are we like, well, if God would speak to me, then I would just do what he said. I mean, and we make that as an excuse. And, you know, God did give us 66 books of his word to us. We call it God's word. We call it the Bible. But we would say, if God would speak to me in a voice, then I would go. And so God clearly spoke to Jonah and said, I want you to go to Nineveh. But then Jonah went in the opposite direction. Why? Because Nineveh was a horrible place. Nineveh was an awful place. They were a godless nation. They were people that wanted nothing to do with the true and living God. Nothing. And so God is telling Jonah, I want you to go to these godless people and tell them to turn from their wicked ways. And Jonah had an opinion. Those people don't deserve that option. They don't deserve a chance. And we'll see later, actually, in a couple of weeks, that Jonah even says to God, I didn't want to do this because I knew you would give them a chance. You would show them mercy. They don't deserve mercy, God. They are Nineveh. They don't deserve it at all. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. Assyria was the nation, was the basically the world power at the time. Israel and Judah, the two kingdoms, were in the territory of Assyria during this time. And Assyria was growing. And they were evil, wicked people. And Jonah was like, no, 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 God. I am not going to go to those people and offer them mercy. They don't deserve mercy. God, I'm not going to do what you told me because I have an opinion about them. They don't deserve this. They don't deserve my time. And frankly, it's kind of a scary place to go. Nineveh, again, was the capital of Assyria. They were a godless nation known for its atrocities. And I just want to read something. If you are squeamish or anything like that, I honestly cover your ears right now. But I've got a couple of paragraphs here of some of the things that have been recorded by the kings of Assyria, of the Ninevites, of what they did. Yeah. It says, one of the writings of Ashurnapal, because you know who he is, was one of the leaders of Nineveh. He said, when I would attack people, I stormed the mountain peaks and took them. In the midst of the mighty mountain, I slaughtered them. With their blood, I dyed the mountain red like wool. The heads of their warriors I cut off, and I formed them into a pillar over against their city. Their young men and their maidens, mean children, I burned in the fire. Another leader wrote, he said, I flayed him. I completely removed his skin and then spread it upon the wall of the city. He talked about mutilating bodies of live captives and stacking their corpses in piles. Another Assyrian leader, another Ninevite leader, said, the pyramid of heads I reared in front of his city. Their youths and their maidens I burnt up in the flames. I cut their throats like lambs. I cut off their precious lives as one cuts a string. Like many waters of a storm, I made the contents of their gullets and their entrails run down upon the wide earth. I cut off their hands. So, you know, we know that, and maybe you don't know this, but there are battle and conquests where God has instructed the Israelites to take over a land and to kill people. But there is nothing about torture, about mutilation in that. It says, another guy described his treatment. This is another described his treatment of a captured leader in these words. I pierced his chin with my keen hand dagger. Through his jaw, I passed a rope and put a dog chain on him and made him occupy a kennel. And then another one boasted about how his officials hung the corpses on stakes and stripped off their skins and covered the city walls with them. They turned people's skins into wallpaper. So this is Nineveh. This is the nation that is known. Everybody knows what Assyria and Nineveh are all about. And God says to Jonah, I want you to go there and give them a chance. And Jonah says, no way, God. The other thing that was interesting about Nineveh is that, again, Hosea was a prophet at the same time. And in Hosea 11, Hosea specifically said, on behalf of God, told the northern kingdom of Israel, said, look, Assyria is going to come in and they're going to scatter you. Assyria is going to come in and take over. They're going to destroy you. And that was in Hosea 11, and I'm not going to read it, but it's there. And he basically says, like, look, Assyria is going to, they're going to beat you down. And they're going to take over. And of course, in 722 BC, there we go, Assyria came in and scattered, or we said Assyria assimilated the nation of Israel, northern kingdom of Israel, and they were gone. And so Jonah knew who the Ninevites were, knew who Assyria was. Jonah knew that Hosea had said, these people are going to come and destroy your people, your nation, and God said, I want you to go. And Jonah says, no. So Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. Hoping to escape from the Lord. Jonah was a prophet of God. Jonah had followed God all of his life. And at this point, Jonah went off the rails. Jonah's like, I know what I'll do. God told me to go this way. I'm going to go the other way, and I'm going to get away from God. Because Jonah knew that that was possible. Crazy train. Jonah went off the rails. So let's look at this map here real quick, just to give you an idea of context here. So this is the map of what is called the ancient Near East. Frankly, it's also the modern Near East because it's the same. If you look at this little body of water, I meant to have a laser pointer, but you know, I'm not like that. This is the Persian Gulf. And this body of water kind of down here, that is the Red Sea. And then this is the Mediterranean out that way. So like the Nile River is the one that goes up like that. That's the Nile. So a little, you know, if you know your geography, good. And so the little, like, looking, it looks like an alien with like a big long neck or something like that. That is the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. Okay, so the land of Israel is just to the west. Yeah, just to the west of that little long neck people. And so Jonah was from a town called, well, let's here, just bring it up on the map. He was from Gath Hepher. And that was, in 2 Kings it said that. So that's where Jonah was from, okay? In the land of Israel, there. You see where we are now? And God said, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach against Nineveh. Now, Nineveh is above the Tigris River. That's the Tigris and the Euphrates. The Mesopotamia Valley, the Fertile Crescent. I mean, again, all these things you probably learned in school. But that's where Nineveh was. That was the capital of Assyria. And so Jonah was told by God to go to Nineveh. So he went to Joppa, which is on the coast. Joppa is down there. He went to the coast where he found a ship that was going in the opposite direction. Now, unfortunately, this map is not big enough to show you just how far Jonah thought he could go. So there's another map here, zooming out a bit. If you look over there on the right, you'll see the little alien with the long neck. And that's the land of Israel. And of course, Joppa, I'll mark it there again. There's Joppa now. So you see, we've kind of zoomed out. That stuff's over here. And now Jonah got on a ship headed to Tarshish. And so he went on to the Mediterranean and headed for Tarshish. And Tarshish is out there. So it is in what is considered either modern day Spain, possibly Sicily, which is there at the end of the boot of Italy. Do you see that there? You know, Italy. So that's the island of Sicily, somewhere out in that direction. So very clearly, the exact opposite of where God had sent him, because he thought, I can get away from God. Because if I can get away from God, my opinion is stronger. I don't have to do what God has told me to do. I'll just go the other way. So how often do you know what God has told you to do? And we think, and I say you, I say me too. We think, oh, this one I can get away from. I can get away from God on this one. I can go the other way. It doesn't really matter. And let's be honest, you're going off the rails too. Like, there is nowhere we can get away from God. There's nowhere we can flee from him. Which then brings up the second thing that happens here in this passage. And that's God's opposition. Because God says to Jonah, Jonah, I'm not done with you. You're not getting out that easy. It's not a matter of God saying, oh, I want you to do this. And we're like, nah. God's like, oh, okay, never mind. I didn't really mean it. God has specifically told us, and there's many things in his word that we are supposed to do. And there isn't there's no buy. There's no extra week where you can kind of get through and don't have to worry about following that week. Sometimes a bye isn't even a good thing. Sometimes a bye is a good thing because you wouldn't lose to the Tennessee Titans last night and be out of the Super Bowl. Yes. Sorry. anyway, I'm not slightly anti-Patriots. I'm very anti-Patriots. But anyway, so, sorry. There's no get out of jail free. There's no, like, God's like, okay, you don't have to worry about that. And so God steps in and says, Jonah, you're not getting out that easy. And so he comes into the story in verses 4 to 6. And so it says here that, but the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea. I can read. Causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. So God's like, Jonah, no, you're not getting away that easy. So he sent this storm that started to break the ship apart. It said, fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors, which were not people, as you'll see here in just this moment, they were not people that followed the true and living God. They were godless people that worshipped idols or whatever. Because it says, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods. It's a lower G. This word means idols. This means some kind of mythical creature that they hope will save them for help. And they threw cargo overboard to lighten the ship. So this is a big storm. And I have not been on the Mediterranean. I believe you've seen the Mediterranean. How many of you have seen the Mediterranean Sea? It's big. So all one. Oh, a couple of you. Okay. It's huge. Like, we look at it on a map and we're like, oh, okay. But it's gigantic. So you can be out in the middle of that and it looks like you're in the middle of the ocean. Of course, some of you haven't seen the ocean, too, I suppose. But anyway, it was big. And this big storm came up. And it said, but all this time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold. So the captain went down after him. How can you sleep at a time like this? He shouted, get up and pray to your God, lowercase g. Maybe he will pay attention to us and spare our lives. See, God's like, no, Jonah, I'm not done. I'm not leaving you on this. And so God sent this storm because he says, no, you're coming with me, Jonah. And I think just recognizing here what's going on, right? This storm threatened to break up the ship. They were going to die. They were going to drown. Why? Because God wanted Jonah to obey him. Now, this might not always be the case. But there are some times where God sends storms in our lives because we're disobeying him. And God's like, I want to get your attention. I want you to come back to me. It's not a punishment, because that's not what this was. If it was a punishment, God would have sent a wind that sank the ship and they died. This was to get his attention. And how often are we like, God, why did you do this? Why did this awful thing have to happen to me? And God's like, because I want to get your attention. Are you paying attention? Because I asked you to do something. I asked you to obey. But you chose to go the other way. I think you can get away from me. What's really cool, this isn't on the screen, but David, just, you know, here's Jonah thinking he can get away from God. David wrote in Psalm 139 that Jonah knew. Jonah probably sang it as a song because psalms were songs. Jonah probably sang it growing up in little, you know, Israelite Sunday school or whatever. And David said, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I go from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, or if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. So there's nowhere we can go to get away from God. And sometimes God sends opposition. Sometimes God sends storms to get our attention and say, I want you to do what I've called you to do. I want you to obey. I don't care about your opinion. I mean, that's great and all, but my opinion is stronger and better than yours anyway. So obey me. And so that's what we saw there in the next section. Which then brings us to the third thing that happens. Jonah opens up. Jonah essentially confesses to the shipmates, to the cast and their fearless crew, five castaways, anyway. There might have been more than five. And they weren't headed to Gilligan's Island. And some of you are like, what does that even mean? It's a show that was like way before my time. Anyway, okay. Focus. So Jonah opens up. He confesses what's going on here to the sailors, to the people on the ship. And it says here in verses 7 to 16, I'll kind of read it quickly, just because there's a lot there. It says, then the crew cast lots to see which of them had offended the gods and caused the terrible storm. So they did some kind of thing, whether they rolled some dice or they drew straws or matches or whatever. And they assumed in their religious ways that this is going to show us who the wrong person was. And God was like, oh, you're going to do that? All right, I'll jump in this thing. And it says, when they did this, the lots identified Jonah as the culprit. Why has this awful storm come down upon us? They demanded. Who are you? What is your line of work? What country are you from? What is your nationality? And look at this. Jonah answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord. And if you notice in your Bible on the screen, it's capital L-O-R-D, which is the way they wrote in English the word Yahweh, which was the proper name of God that God reveals to Moses at the burning bush. Tell them Yahweh, or I am, has sent you. He says, I'm the one, I worship Yahweh, the true, the living God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. And get this, right? So these guys are calling out to their gods. They're like, okay, what is this? Okay, Jonah, it's you. What did you do? Who are you? What's your deal? He says, I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven. And then it says, the sailors were terrified, not because of the storm, but they were terrified when they heard this. So they understood this God. They knew the stories of what happened in Egypt generations earlier. They heard the stories of what happened when Joshua and the people came into the land and the walls came tumbling down. They knew the stories of what God had done throughout the people, through David and Goliath. Like, this wasn't just an isolated thing. These were major world-shattering events, world-altering events, and they knew this. And they were terrified because Jonah said, he already told them he was running away from the Lord. So here you have God saying, Jonah, I'm getting your attention. And then Jonah says, look, this is who I am. Guys, this is what's going on. And I think it's pretty incredible. And he goes on and says, oh, why did you do it? They groaned. And since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, what should we do to you to stop this storm? They're like, okay, Jonah, we get it's your problem. Okay, we get that the God that you worship is an incredible, amazing God. We've heard stories, but wow. But wow, we had no idea. Throw me into the sea, Jonah said, and it will become calm again. I know that this terrible storm is all my fault. Just looking at the pattern here, God says, Jonah, I want you to do something. And Jonah says, no. From my perspective, I don't think that's a good idea. I don't really think those people deserve to hear the message. God, I don't think I need to go where you told me to go. God, I don't think I need to do what you told me to do. So I'm going to go the other way. And God says, okay, then I'm going to get your attention. So the storm comes. And it wakes Jonah up, literally. Literally, they wake Jonah up. And he gets to the moment where he goes, yeah. Okay, God, this is my fault, people. God, I'm willing to accept the consequences for what I've done. And my question is, what storm is it going to take for you? How much is God going to need to shake you before you're willing to go, okay, God, I'll do what you tell me? Because I've been through those moments, and I've so much seen those moments in your lives and the lives of other people. I mean, the stories that I hear and I know in my, 25 years in ministry, I see storms. And I'm telling you, from outside of those storms, I can say, God is trying to get your attention. And it's hard watching people unwilling to go, yeah, this is my fault. Because God says, I just want you to follow me, obey me. I will cover the rest. I will worry about the details. I will make things work the way they need to work. It might not always be wonderful and perfect for you, but it will be what needs to happen. But we're still like, nah, 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 nah. And the storms grow and the storms grow. But Jonah finally got to the moment where he says, I know this is my fault. So instead, the sailors rowed even harder. To get the ship to the land. But the stormy sea was too violent for them, and they couldn't make it. Then they cried out to the Lord. Next slide there. Then they cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God. Get this. So in the middle of this, Jonah's going the other way. I'm going to run away from God. God's getting his attention. Oh, by the way, I'm going to bring some people to follow me in the process too. Because God is so incredible about that. Like, wow. So then they cried out to the Lord, to Jonah's God, "Oh Lord, oh Yahweh," capital letters. Understand this. They're not going, "Oh random faceless God." They recognize that the true and the living God was the God that they needed to worship and follow. They said, "Don't make us die for this man's sin, and don't hold us responsible for his death. Oh Yahweh, oh Lord, you have sent this sorrow upon him for your own good reasons." The godless people understood God better than Jonah, the prophet of God. Then the sailors picked Jonah up and threw him into the raging sea. And then as the weather patterns changed, slowly the storm moved out so that everyone could say, "See, it was just a happenstance that the storm came in. And Jonah had nothing to do with it." Oh, wait, no, that's not what it says. The storm stopped at once because this was a God thing. There was no randomness. There was no just a weather pattern. This was the storm stopped at once. And the sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power. And they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. And I don't want to spend too much time here, but just understand the fact that they offered him a sacrifice. This was a true act of worship. And the vow to serve him was this wasn't just like, okay, we'll follow you for now. This is a deep commitment. So even in this, even in Jonah running from God, God used that to draw these sailors to himself. And so they vowed to serve him. So Jonah has an opinion. And he does not want to go to these wicked, evil Ninevites. Because the power of an opinion is great. Next slide there, I think. Yeah, there we go. He had an opinion, didn't not want to go. And again, like, can you blame him? I can't share that story. It's a little bit too personal. But there are some people, anyway, I can't share that. There are some people that I just don't want to go to. And if God was like, "I want you to go and help them out with something," I would be like, "No." And my family knows what we're talking about here. Like, I don't want to. There is nothing in me that makes me feel like you deserve me to help you. Yeah, you don't deserve my help. And it's easy for us to have these opinions and go, "No." And God says, "No, I want your obedience. I want you to obey me." And so then we can run away and God says, no, you're not getting away from me that easy. We get into these storms of life. We get into these issues. And again, sometimes they're just consequences of sin. Sometimes they're just other issues. But sometimes God's just trying to wake us up. And then we get to that point, are we willing to open up and confess that, yes, God, this is from you. Yes, God, I'm willing to obey now. I was trying to go my own way, but I'm following you now. And what's it going to take to wake you up? And so that's the end. Jonah is thrown into the sea. The sailors worship God. God got Jonah back for disobeying him. Jonah's dead. And the next 3 weeks, we're just going to stare at me because the story's over, right? Because Jonah's dead because he got what he deserved. But then that's the beauty of our God. There was God's opportunity. God's like, "Jonah, I'm not done with you yet. I'm not done with you yet." God's opportunity was the last thing there. Next. There we go. God's opportunity. He's like, "I'm not done. I'm not done with you, Jonah." And in verse 17, the part of the story of Jonah, one verse, that when we say Jonah, this is the only thing you ever think about. Even if you don't go to church, even if you never went to church all of your life, one verse, this is the only thing you ever think about, and that is this. In Jonah 1:17, it says, there we go. Nope. Where did we lose Jonah 1:17? There we go. It says, "Now the Lord," look at this word, "had arranged," that's two words, "had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah." This wasn't like there was a hungry fish that happened to be nearby. No, God had a plan. God's like, "Jonah, I'm not done with you. I'm giving you a chance now. Are you ready to obey? Are you ready to follow me? Are you ready to do what I've commanded you to do?" And it says, "for a great fish to swallow Jonah." The text never says whale. sorry. People are like, well, if it's big, it has to be a whale. So, but whales aren't even fish. That's a little too sciencey, I know. Whales are mammals. They breathe air and they birth live young. You learned so much today, geography, biology. And it says, Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. And we're going to leave that as a to be continued, because we're going to talk about that next week, about what God is doing in Jonah, what God is doing in his heart, and what God, the opportunity that God is giving to Jonah. And I'm telling you, there are moments, like, don't, and just a little spoiler for next week, but don't ever feel like I messed up, I didn't do what God wanted me to do, and that's it, I'm done. Because God is never done. Our failures are never final. And God gave Jonah an opportunity. He had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah. By the way, if you want to get all sciencey also about this, it doesn't say eat Jonah. The Hebrew word means to swallow. It doesn't mean to eat. So he wasn't like, oh, he must have chewed him up. How did he survive? God just stopped the storm by throwing a man into water. So I think he could provide a fish to protect this guy. And as we'll see in a couple weeks, that fish probably made Jonah's message all the more powerful, because it kind of stinks inside the guts of a fish. But anyway, that's also a spoiler. So the power of a poor opinion. Jonah's opinion. Then you had God's opposition. Then Jonah opened up, and then God gave the opportunity. Why? This whole thing, because God is more concerned about our obedience than our opinion. God is more concerned about your obedience than your opinion. And there is a lot of opinions out there. There are a lot of opinions out there. If you're not sure, go to the Twitter. Right? Because everybody uses Twitter. I don't really use it either. It's not me either. I don't even use it. I have an auto forward from Facebook. Anyway, but go to Facebook. There's another place. Like, people have opinions about everything. People have opinions about who should be the next coach of the, I don't know, Dallas Cowboys, because their coach is out. Or the next coach of the Redskins, because their coach is out too. Or the next coach of the Giants, because their coach is out too. But anyway, there's opinions about all sorts of stuff on there. And sometimes those opinions get in the way of what God has told us to do, and we're like, where are we going to go? Are we going to follow the opinion, or are we going to be obedient? And let me tell you, even if our opinion seems to make the most sense, even if it seems like they just need to fix their washing machine, it's still tainted and skewed by our sin. And God always has a perfect understanding of every situation. Every situation in your life. There is nothing that is outside of God's understanding. As David already said, where can you go to get away from God? Nowhere. Go up, nope, he's there. Go down, nope, he's there. Go over there, nope, he's there. Go over there, nope, he's there. He is everywhere. And he's more concerned about our obedience than our opinion. So, for the next couple minutes here, let's look at some opinions that don't matter. Because there are a lot of opinions out there. And it's easy for us to be like, oh, that's a good point. And if that good point is in opposition to what God has told us, then the opinion doesn't matter. The opinion doesn't matter. So obedience always takes priority over different opinions. The first thing is the opinion of the culture. Obedience always takes priority over the opinion of the culture. And we live in a culture, and frankly, just not in the United States, but in our world, that is going to constantly and continually go further and further and further away from God. That's in the Bible. It's going to be that way. It's on purpose. It's part of God's plan that we're going to get away from God. And eventually God's like, okay, it's time to fix this thing. He already fixed it through Jesus. But now he's going to bring the whole thing and the whole creation and that sin nature that taints our perspective. That's going to be fixed for those people that have chosen to follow Jesus, who believe in his death on the cross for their sins. But our culture is going away. And we can't let our culture that's going away from God determine how we follow God. You can't do it. And I am 43 years old. And it is so weird in the last 10 years, maybe even 15, but 10, how much our culture has turned so sharply and so far away from God. And honestly, I look at my kids and go, wow, this is going to be really hard. this is going to be really hard for you to navigate this. And I'm probably not even halfway through my life yet, statistically speaking. And it's already going really far away from God. And it's going to be easy to be like, well, culture says to do this, so we're just going to go along with it. Because people will unfriend us. Because people will say we're haters. And I'm just saying, culture doesn't matter. We need to follow God. Obedience is what matters. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul was talking to the Roman church in a godless culture. Rome was way worse, frankly, than we are now. We're getting there. But Rome would just start killing people for fun. We're not quite there yet. And so Paul says, and this is the Message version, he says to the church in Rome, he says, here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, going to eating, going to work. You're walking around life and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out, readily recognize what He wants from you, and quickly respond to it. Do you hear what Paul's saying? Your opinion doesn't matter. The opinion of culture doesn't matter. What matters is your obedience to God. He says, unlike the culture around you, which is always dragging you down to its level of immaturity. Culture wants to say, no, come to our level. Be enlightened. Come on, we're free. We're welcoming to everything. We're welcoming to everyone. Everything is good. What was wrong is right. What was right was wrong. No. They're bringing us down. And God always brings the best out in you, develops well-formed maturity in you. We have to be careful that we don't let our culture determine our obedience, because the opinion of our culture does not matter. And our culture, like I said, is going further away from God, not closer to Him. So you can't let our culture determine your obedience. Their opinion doesn't matter. And Paul says, don't become so well adjusted that you fit in without even thinking. Just let God transform you. So that's the first opinion that doesn't matter. We have to keep the Word of God as our standard, not the opinions of the media, whether it's CNN, MSNBC and their leftists, or Fox News and their rightists, or whomever in the Middleist, none of them matter compared to God's Word. Hollywood, let's not even go there. Politicians can't dictate what you think is right or wrong. Neither can Mifflin County alerts. Okay? I'm just saying. God's Word must be the standard. And that's what I love about being a follower of Jesus, is that we have 66 books of God's instruction to us. And it's not always easy to obey, but it's always clear as to what we're supposed to do. And I love that God wasn't like, figure it out. Good luck. He's like, no, I love you. Here you go. So the opinion of the culture doesn't matter. The second thing the opinion doesn't matter is the opinion of the majority. Just because 51% of people are doing something doesn't make it right. Like, don't get me wrong, I love that we're in a democratic culture and that we're not some sort of imperialistic dictatorship or anything like that. But that has also infused some of our thinking about, like, well, if 51% of people say that this is the way it should be, then that means I should do it that way. Because if 2 out of 3 doctors agree, right, that's not 1 out of 3 doctors. So 2 out of 3 doctors agree that I should use this, then I guess I should use that. And again, there's nothing wrong with using our brains in those things, but we've kind of somehow let that infect us a little bit. Where like, well, if everybody else around me says that this is what I should be doing, or this is how I should believe, or this is how I should act, or how I should respond to that situation, well, then I guess that must be right. And we just need to be careful, because the opinion of the majority doesn't matter. In 1 Samuel 8, the majority got together. God had been leading the people. God had been in charge. It was called a theocracy. God was the king. He was the one who had been leading the people from the time, well, frankly, before the time of Moses, but from the beginning of creation, but specifically from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph into Egypt, 400 years, Moses, through the Passover, through the 10 plagues, the 10 commandments, across the Red Sea, into the land where Joshua walked around the wall, brought the walls down, gave him the land. God had been the one in charge. And Samuel was the one that spoke on behalf of God at that time. We don't have time to go into all that. But they said, look, they told Samuel, you are now old and your sons are not like you. Give us the majority. This is the people coming to Samuel who spoke on behalf of God. Give us a king to judge us like all the other nations have. Everybody else has one of these kings. We want one. Everybody else is doing it. We want to do it too. Samuel was displeased with their request and went to the Lord, Yahweh, L-O-R-D, for guidance. Do everything they say to you, the Lord replied, for they are rejecting me, not you. They don't want me to be their king any longer. Ever since I brought them from Egypt, they have continually abandoned me and followed other gods, lowercase g. And now they are giving you the same treatment. Do as they ask, but solemnly warn them about the way a king will reign over them. So Samuel passed along the Lord's warning to the people who were asking him for a king. This is how a king will reign over you, Samuel said. The king will, and then he goes on for verses, multiple verses, saying, they're going to take your people captive, your children as captives. He's going to make you work. He's going to take taxes from you. The land that you work, you're going to have to give a portion of that land to your king. All of these horrible things, he warned them. He said, listen. This is what it's going to require of you if you get a king. God doesn't require those things, but a king will. And then he continues, when that day comes, you will beg for relief from this king that you are demanding. But then the Lord will not help you. Like, that's kind of harsh. You're going to beg for relief, and then God's going to be like, nope, I gave you my warning. And that eventually happens hundreds of years later with Assyria coming in and scattering the people. But that's another story, but it ties in there. But the people refused to listen to Samuel's warning. The majority ruled. Even so, we still want a king, they said. We want to be like the nations around us. Our king will judge us and lead us into battle. So Samuel repeated to the Lord what the people had said, and the Lord replied, do as they say and give them a king. Because the majority ruled here, and just because it's a majority doesn't mean it's right. And so we need to be careful. We need to be careful that just because there's a majority doesn't mean that's the way it should be. God must be our authority. His word must be our authority. And I'm not saying, like, if you go to trusted, godly people around you and ask for their advice and all of them are saying the opposite of what you're saying, maybe that majority does matter. We'll get to that in a moment. But just because it's a majority doesn't mean it's right. If what the majority says fits in with God's word, then do it. But the opinion of the majority is not necessarily the opinion that we should follow, because God wants our obedience. And then finally, the third opinion that doesn't matter is the opinion of ourselves. And I don't know if ourselves should be two words or it should be ourselves, but either way. Because sometimes we look and we're like, well, this is my opinion. My opinion is that they have really dirty laundry. And as I said, our hearts, we are tainted by sin. So we can't trust our own eyes. We can't trust our own feelings. We can't just be like, well, it feels good, so it must be right. God doesn't want me to suffer. God doesn't want me to have any heartaches in life. Lie! We just say, well, this is how it should be. Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah writes this. He was a prophet. He says, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Our hearts are deceitful. Are deceptive. Deceitful, deceptive. Get it? Like, our own hearts lie to us. Who really knows how bad it is? I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. God's opinion is far greater, far better than our opinion, because we're going to mess it up every time. And then in the New Testament, Paul's talking to Timothy, a young church pastor. He's starting in this church, and he says to Timothy, he says, Timothy, preach the word of God. Be very clear about the word of God. Be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. Always be ready. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. He says, just keep doing it. Keep giving them the word of God. Keep giving them the word of God. Keep giving them the word of God, because that's what they need. Because the time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. He says, people are going to be like, oh, I don't want to hear that. Because, you know, culture says I should do this. Or because it feels better to do that. Or because there's enough people that say that I should go that way. He says, they will follow their own desires. And they're not going to want to listen to what's truth. They're going to follow their own desires. And get this, they will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. Another translation says they'll surround them with people that will tell them what makes them feel good. And let me be honest, I've been working in churches for 25 years. I've been going to church for 43 years. And I have been a part of many people that were like, oh, yeah, that person, that pastor said that thing, so I left there. I went somewhere else where it made me feel better. And sometimes that's accurate. But sometimes that's you choosing to hear what makes your ears feel better, following your deceitful heart, and not willing to listen to what the Word of God has to say. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. But you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry that God has given you. So there's opinions that don't matter. The opinion of culture, the opinion of the majority, the opinion of ourselves. We just can't just trust these opinions because we need to go back to what does the Word of God say? What does God say about this situation? Am I supposed to go to Nineveh? Even if no one else is going there, even if they are godless, even if they're really bad people, but God has told me to go, then we need to go. Because God is more concerned about our obedience than our opinion. And that sounds harsh and cruel, but God knows what's best. Which raises the question that I said we were going to ask. What is your Nineveh and Tarshish? What has God told you? You need to do this. But you said, no, I'm going to go to Tarshish instead. I'm going to disobey God because God, this thing you've asked me to do, it might hurt a little bit, or it might be to people that don't deserve it, or it might require me to work harder than I want to, or it might make people not be my friends. But what is it that God says, no, you need to go, and you're going the other direction? Because God is more interested in your obedience than your opinion. And He may bring a storm into your life to get your attention. But He will also provide a fish. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. And thank you that we do have a standard that we can obey. And that we can come to you and follow your standard. And I know, God, you know that there are so many things that are calling for our attention. So many opinions out there that are trying to lead us away from you. I pray that you would help us to commit to following you, to obeying what you have told us to do, even if it isn't popular, even if it doesn't fit in with culture, even if it makes us hurt a little bit. But that we would do what you have called us to do rather than following our own opinion. Help us to stay true to you and not turn our backs on you and not try to run away from you and not end up going off the rails. Help us to stay obedient to the one true God and do what you have called us to do. In your name we pray. Amen.